correct a misstatement on my behalf. I think it was 2 weeks ago I reported to you that I had heard that it was said. I should have stopped right there. That there's a website about Southern Maryland churches that reported us as risky. Someone sent me the website. I looked and it doesn't say we're risky. It says rather, it's okay to show up a half an hour late. I didn't earn us that reputation. Don't go oohing me. I did note that we started with 32 people this morning for worship of the living God. Let's work on that, shall we? Okay, thank you very much. All right, good. I'm happy now. We've communicated. For you CMT members who may have been having difficulty responding to us when our email was out here at the office, or maybe your own ISP has been messed up. If you have not RSVP'd for the Saturday luncheon leadership meeting with Sam for next Saturday, I must hear from you for food preparation purposes. Okay? Okay. Well, I'm plowing uphill already. I have awakened to the realization that many of us in the body of Christ have been defrauded of the riches of Scripture and have been held back from our inheritance in Christ on the basis of poor concepts, wrong teachings, and misinformation. Now, however we came to this place, the result of it, nationally for us as a people, has been that lots and lots, we're talking millions, of Christians have left local congregations because they have not found their spiritual hunger satisfied in those situations. Many of them report one of two things. Either the church has not been a help in their quest to know God more intimately, or, more often, the church has been a hindrance in their quest to know God more intimately. That kind of report affects me. And I'm grateful to the Lord that in this particular season of our corporate life, He's granting to us genuine visits of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I continue to hear from various ones of you how the Lord is awakening you to a broader appreciation for what is truly our inheritance in Christ. And I'm committed to laboring at this foundation for the purpose of giving to us a fresh start in the pursuit of the things of God. We know many things that we cannot fit together. We've not had a frame of reference large enough to put all the pieces on the table and kind of get them to fit. I'm persuaded that the Father is giving to us such a frame of reference in this issue of sonship. And it will become more and more clear as we begin to move towards specific embracing of applications for us personally once the foundation is laid more fully. But we are laying a foundation, and it has to do with the pre-creation, eternal covenant of God's choice of you as His Son, His heir. And we've been walking through that process for, a few lessons. And I've got a few lessons to go. But our last lesson, we concluded with this statement, that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever after the what? The order of Melchizedek. Now, in this community, we have a heightened sense of awareness for the concept of an order. Is that not right? We realize that there are very specific orders. At one time, our town was served by the order of the Sisters of Mercy. We have had strong influence historically by the Jesuit order. We understand that from Scripture there is the order of Aaron. And now we're looking at something called the order of Melchizedek. And that's a very specific and important one for us because the Scripture uses that order as a basis for the administration of the sons of God in time and space since the resurrection of Christ. It has come into very much the frame of reference through which the Father sees and administrates what He wants accomplished in His name by His sons. Now, Jesus has started an order, and it is one that lasts forever. And He entered into this veil, this heavenly place, as a forerunner for us. We're going to be tying things together again and again over the weeks. But Peter says concerning us that we are a royal, a holy. Who did that for us? Jesus Christ, as the forerunner for us, has made us a people who were not a people, who has caused us to become a nation, and has specifically made provision that we would be that holy priesthood of God, that royal priesthood. So I want to spend some time with you this morning on the order of Melchizedek, and let us begin to glimpse some of its insights. And this will be preparatory for us arriving at Mount Sinai to look at what happened when God's people exchanged their sonship for slavery to the law. But before there was the Levitical law, there was Melchizedek. There is a question that I will raise simply by reading the Scripture, and we'll launch from there. It's from Hebrews 7:1. It says, Hebrews 7:11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Now, our introduction to Melchizedek begins back in Genesis chapter 14. We're going to see something that we have alluded to from the very first lesson, that God will introduce into time and space a revelation or an incident or a circumstance that He desires us to see as it points toward the future. We began with the illustration of the husband and wife. We concluded with the realization that was a foreshadowing of Christ and His bride. So when we look at the marriage ceremony, we're supposed to see in time and space an image that points toward the coming of the bridegroom for His bride. Every time we see a wedding ceremony enacted, we should be seeing something and realizing something of the revelation God deposited in time and space. Well, we have an incident. And the incident is Abraham returning from warring with some kings who had taken his nephew Lot captive and all of his belongings. And Abraham went with his 300 men and they recovered them. Now they're returning from this. And we join him in Genesis 14. Where after defeating these kings, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, son of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was priest of God Most High. You will recall up until the flood, the revelation of God's redemptive thread was under the stewardship of those called the sons of God. And the only one to escape was this one named Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we've gone for some time without any reference, and onto the scene comes this one called Melchizedek, and he's identified as a high priest of God Most High. He blessed Abram, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And then we see that Abram gives Melchizedek a tenth of the spoil. By definition, a tithe equals the tenth. So we have reviewed in the past, and we'll mention it just for the purposes of continuity, that into this circumstance, we see introduced this person called Melchizedek. He is priest of God Most High. He brings out bread and wine, and he receives a tithe. We also know from later testimony that he's called the King of Righteousness and the Prince of Peace. Does this start to sound familiar to anyone? Now, it would not have made a lot of sense in the moment. Do you realize that? It wouldn't have the kind of clarity concerning the Christ who is not yet declared as it does to us now. But when he comes into time and space, when the Scripture makes an issue of him, we should pause and look and see what we're looking at. Melchizedek is just a figure whom Abraham meets. He has an encounter with him. But then Melchizedek shows up again prophetically in the Psalms, where God, by David, under the anointing, prophesies concerning the coming Messiah. "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever." By what order? By the order of Melchizedek. Now, as a prophetic statement, we can begin to understand where this is going in light of what we know already about who the Christ is and what He's declared to be. But I want you to hang on to that for a moment and consider with me this issue of the tithe. Now, the issue of the tithe, now understand, I'm not teaching on tithing. It's an illustration about something. The issue of the tithe predates the Levitical law. And it's important that you understand that, because when it shows up again in the order of Melchizedek, it's in the book of Hebrews. Do you follow me? The tithe began before the law, and it continues after the law, and exists apart from the law. That's one of the things we're going to develop as we go along, but I'll just lay some threads here on the table. We'll weave them together about two lessons from now. But Abram came and gave him a tenth, and this was not an anomaly. All right? We find that Jacob does the same thing in Genesis 18. Jacob departed from Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. Basically, his brother was mad at him. It was time to book. All right? And along the way, he came to a certain place, and he spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place to put it under his head and lay down in that place. I'm guessing he was a young and hardy fellow. I can't recall ever having the thought, "Oh, I know what. I'll get a rock, and I'll use it for a pillow." He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And they were climbing what? Jacob's ladder. Just checking to see if you remembered your little chorus from nursery school. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." Would that get your attention? Hey, you know my dad and grandpa. "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants." Promise. I'm going into real estate. "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth." Hey, I'm going to get married. "You will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and all in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This is a really good dream. In fact, this sounds like the stuff my dad and grandpa used to talk about when we'd sit around the fire. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And I want you to notice something. This is not called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this point, this is the God of Abraham and Isaac. Jacob doesn't have him as his God yet. Just like many of you don't, your children don't have him as your God yet. And that's okay. Take heart in this. God will deal with your children because they are your descendants. That's his promise to you as a covenant person. All right? So, Jacob is having one of his moments. You know, you get to ask your kids, what's the last significant encounter you had with God? And Jacob gets to say, well, I had this dream. And it's really loaded. He awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He woke up just like all of us eventually woke up. God was in our life and we didn't know it. And then suddenly we could see his fingerprints everywhere. He was afraid and said, this is an awesome place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Eureka, I have made a discovery. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. Check this out. If God will be with me, like God said He would be, and will keep me on my journey, just like He promised, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and to return to my father's house in safety, like He declared He would, then the Lord will be my God. If God will keep His word, then He's a God that I will serve. Don't we pretty much say the same thing? Don't we? Functionally, we have put God to the test on the basis of His word and found Him faithful and said, I'd like some more of that. So there's nothing unusual about this. But the part I like is this. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. If you'll do all that, I will give you your rock. And if you will prove yourself, here's what else I'll do. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. See, it was the most natural thing among these God seekers to acknowledge God with the tithe. I just sit that there and leave it. The order of Melchizedek comes into play for us in Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to spend some time in chapter 7 because there are things there that we need to extract as a baseline before we get to Sinai. In chapter 7, we begin to look at some of the contrast. What's taking place, y'all may recall that Hebrews was written to the Jewish believers who had come under such strong persecution that they were actually considering returning to the law, renouncing their relationship with Christ, and returning to the law simply because the rejection and persecution they were getting was accumulating to a place of high intensity for them. And so Hebrews is written to remind them that Jesus is better than the law. It's better than everything about the law. It's better than the sacrifices. It's better than the word. It's better than the old priesthood. It's better than the angels. It's better than anything they ever knew. And they need to keep this in focus. And now in 5, 6, and 7, the author is pointing out that the order of Melchizedek is superior because it predates the law. And it is the priesthood of the resurrected Christ. It is the priesthood into which they have now been placed. And it's better than the previous promises. Better than the law. Better than the order of Aaron. So that's the context in which we step into this thing. Now, this issue of order, we see it's still in place when Zacharias goes into the temple at the appointed time. to execute his priestly functions after the order of his particular priesthood. And it was in that place that the angel met him and declared that he was going to give, they were going to have a son who would be called John the Immerser. Now, that priesthood is very well known as we step into chapter 7. In the first segment, we'll just go through the first three verses here and make note of a couple of things. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham also apportioned the tenth of all the spoils, this Melchizedek was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made what? Like the Son of God. Now remember, in the early portions of Genesis, we were looking at those who were called the sons of God. Here, we have a distinction concerning this priesthood. He is made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest for how long? Forever. Perpetually. Who? The guy we met, you know, a few centuries ago. That priesthood continues perpetually. How long is perpetually? Forever. That thing was set in place then and continues. We've got a timeout in the middle here that we're going to look at called the Order of Aaron. But it was always the Father's intention that this priesthood would continue. The one who was made like the Son of God. Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. We see in Daniel that in his dream he sees one like the Son of Man being given a kingdom, an authority, and power. Here we see this guy, this priesthood is made like the Son of God, and he remains a priest perpetually. In designating this priesthood as one that was there for all time, it was valid for all time, it transcends the Levitical law and the order of Aaron. Is that clear? Okay. We'll get to why there was an order of Aaron, but we need to see that this thing ran on and on without the interruption. Now, in verse 4, observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are also descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced for them collected a tenth from Abraham, whom they consider to be their father. So whoever this priest is, he's even of higher stature than the father of their faith. You see that? Because it says, without a doubt, this Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and without a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So in looking at this priesthood, it said, this priesthood, this Melchizedek, is even greater than Abraham. And it goes on to say that Levi, who collects tithes from his own brethren, actually, sort of speak in a certain fashion, paid tithes to Melchizedek, because when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi was still in his loins. So he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than Levi. Whoever this guy is very substantial in the Scripture. And he must be there for some extraordinary purpose. Verse 8 says, in this case, mortal men receive tithes, speaking of the Levitical priesthood. But he says, in that case, concerning Melchizedek, one receives tithes of whom it is witnessed what? He lives on. Who could we possibly be talking about? Are y'all afraid to say the word Jesus? Who could we possibly be talking about? Who could this king of righteousness be? Who could the king of Salem be that continues to receive tithes because his ministry continues? Look, I know you've been taught that tithing is not taught in the Bible. I'm showing to you that it is. It's what worshipers do. The difference is we give because we are sons, not because we are slaves. We'll deal with the issue of slavery later, but I want you to see that the sons already had privilege, already had a relationship, already had a priesthood. Now, in 11, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, then why was another priesthood to arise after the order of Melchizedek? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, get this, if the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there must be a change in what? There must be a change of law. There must be a new set of principles on which this thing works. What do you think it means when Jesus says He didn't come to do away with the law, He came to fulfill it, to complete it, to bring it to closure? What does it mean when the Scripture says that our indebtedness, the certificate of our indebtedness, was nailed to the cross? What indebtedness? The indebtedness to the law. It was fully satisfied in the atonement of Christ and has been neatly tied up, put into its own binder, and set aside in any regard to having to do with our standing with God. The law still has value, but not for access to Christ. To God, the Father. All of that stuff has been set aside. And this priesthood has changed all that. There's a change in the law. What else does it say? For the one concerning whom these things are spoken, Melchizedek, i.e. Jesus, belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of the law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. This priesthood is not going anywhere. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For, on the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of what? A better set of promises. In Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. How can it be that every promise is yes when you haven't done anything? Under the law, the promise was yes if. Do you remember? If you do this, I will do this. But in the better covenant, all the promises are yes and yes. And you haven't done anything. Why? Because it's a promise of a father to a son, not a relationship of a God to slaves. It has been done. It has been done in Christ. It's been done. It should be such exciting news. I think I'm supposed to be excited, but I'm not sure why. Is that actually going to change anything in my life if I understand that God's promises are all yes? Yes. without me doing anything? I just wonder. You have a vampire in your heart, and it's called religion, and it's arguing with you right now. Your spirit wants to resonate with the declaration of that truth, and your mind is going, that can't possibly be true, because if I don't, then God won't. He has been made the priest of a better covenant, and in that covenant, all the promises are yes. And yes, to you, apart from your activity. And you're fine right up to the point where I say, apart from your activity. Because right then, you need to just kind of get in there and prove something, do something, so God will notice. Listen, do you think you don't notice your own children? Are you not committed to your own children and to their welfare? When you tell them something, don't you mean it? Your father's a whole lot better at all of that than you will ever be. And he is seriously committed to his promises, because if he doesn't keep them, he becomes the liar instead of you. Yeah, I want some more of that. He will not change his mind. You're a priest. And we find that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant than that of the law in four ways. Because he's a priest forever. He has no appointed death. It doesn't require a slew of priests to occupy this office, because he won't ever be replaced. He's that after the order of Melchizedek perpetually. His priesthood changed the role of the law. And if it changed its role, we must change our interpretation of it. This priesthood is indestructible. And the Father said, I swear by my own self. It's not going to change. Yes, sirree. You might want a piece of that rock. Let me read it to you again. Verse 12. When the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of the law. However you have been taught concerning tithing, health, security, however you have been taught, if it came from Levi, your understanding must change to that of Melchizedek. And we're going to get there. What's my goal this year for you? To change your mind. You know, your mind is your enemy if it's not renewed. So we're going to renew it. All righty. Well, let's see here. I won't spend any more time on the slave business because I don't want to tip my hand too much on that. Let's go on with verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near. Your priest is not going to die on you, and you have to get a new one who will know you. You're set forever. Forever is good. He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of the Father. And what does he do there? What does that mean? When God says, is that one of yours? And he said, yeah, that's one of mine. Okay. That's as far as it goes. You're not in trouble with God. I don't care how badly you messed it up. You're not in trouble with God. I don't care what your genealogy is like. You're not in trouble with God. Because He is able to save to the uttermost those who will draw near to Him. You're not in trouble with God. God is not mad at you. God is not looking for a way to get rid of you. I love all my children, but you. Not any. Not any. Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come help us. We want to really want to believe this. We need help. We need the revelation of the truth. We need to grasp when God laid hold of your heart, He intends to keep it no matter what. It was fitting for us to have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Why would a priest like that even hang with people like us if it wasn't for love? But that's the kind we got. He is our numero uno in this whole God business. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Appoints a son. This priesthood is for sons. It's the priesthood of sonship. It's that which is our inheritance in God. It is preexistent, it is perpetual, and it is personal. There was laid up in eternity provision for your every need. Jesus purchased the guarantee of your protection from death. Do you understand? You are not going to see death. Now, will you die physically? That's not death. Death is a spirit who rules over a domain. He is going to be seen riding a horse, and hell is going to be following right after him. And Jesus says of them, I have overcome death, hell, and the grave. You will never see the face of that spirit. We're going to shuck this and listen. I listen to you guys. Don't tell me you're not ready to shuck this thing. The parts that ain't working, you're unhappy with. The parts that are working, you're still unhappy with. You know, I can't imagine a woman in eternity saying, this robe of righteousness make me look fat. That's going to be over. It won't be there, you know. Nobody's going to be afraid of the dark anymore. There's no dark. You know, just so much of this is just dribble down your chin in the context of where we're headed. It is no consequence. It's a brief vapor. It's look, I told somebody the other day, I can already see the sunset, you know. I'm 55 years old. I can't say I'm middle-aged because nobody makes it to 110. You with me? I mean, these things are very real to me right now. Because I can see the veil. And it's close. These things need to possess us. The reality of them. Because when they do, we become those who love not their life unto death. and will stand for something where no one else will stand. I think it was Glenn who said up here recently, you know, the devil is not afraid of a church of 4,000 who's 10% committed to God. He's afraid of one man who's 100% committed, because he's already seen what the damage that can do. How about just 50 to 75? You know, how about just being a C Christian? You know, let's start out trying to be a C Christian. Just 50 to 75% commitment ought to rock your world. And if we can exchange the mentality we've had for the reality that is ours, yeah, we'll be looking at some greater works than these. Want to go? Good. That means I don't have to drag you, because that's where we're headed. This priesthood was laid up for us, and it continues. We saw the sons of God. We talked about Melchizedek, its perpetual order being established in Jesus. We're going to be taking a very close look at what it means to us personally to apprehend these things. But when he became a high priest for order and entered in on our behalf, he established the agent of change from slaves to sons. And I'm committed to assaulting the mentality of slavery this year and next, if it takes that long. This priesthood predates the law. Would you say that? This priesthood predates the law. It predates the law. You can say it again. It predates the law. Because we're going to be looking at the law real, real soon and contrasting the benefits of sonship with the benefits of the law. And you're going to see something amazing when we get there. I wanted to establish for us that it was already in place before we got sold down the river of legalism, and help us walk into a place of freedom as sons that I guarantee you we have not possessed. When we see Jesus breaking the bread and the wine, we see again the imagery of the priesthood of Melchizedek brought down to a very personal level. We handle these things on a weekly basis from some other framework than the crystal clarity of our sonship in Christ to our Father. Because we are the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation. We have that standing in Jesus. The order of His priesthood is our priesthood. And the administration of His priesthood, the way it looked in Him, He said it should look that same way in us, because it comes into reality through the same Spirit that was upon Him. Later, I'm planning to go home and be excited about this. You are not dumb sheep who need a smart shepherd. Will you acknowledge that? You are not. This is not your identity. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That is not your identity. Your identity is, I am a son of the living God. It doesn't matter what I was. This is what He's made me. His stuff is my stuff. And the stuff that I have that's not His, He's after. My hands are open. He can have it. Here are my pockets, Lord. Reach into my soul. Get it. Because it's my enemy too. Because in my spirit, there is this cry. I come to do Your will, O God. It is my hope to not do anything of my own initiative, but do that which I see my Father doing. That pulsates in us. We're after the mentality that impedes us. And we'll get there. We will get there. I promise you in the Lord, we're going to get there. When we do, the administration of Your grace will be seen in a very different fashion. And you will no longer be afraid to attempt to obey, because you will step into your measure and let it settle on you. Won't that be fun? I can hardly wait to see the real you. Won't that be cool? You should turn to somebody and say, I'm looking for you. You know, I have such a buzz on about where we're headed. I have such a buzz on about it. Peggy, come here. We need to call some folks to account. I open with some comments to you about the result of us not pursuing the reality of our inheritance in Christ.
As we were in worship this morning, the Lord showed me a very large canopy. And I didn't have a clue what it meant. So I just sat there and I said, Lord, please tell me, what if this is for me, if this is for the people, what does this mean? And what I heard him say was, I've raised a canopy over my bride, the church. Preparation has been made. Have you, the bride, prepared yourself? Before Esther could appear before the groom, it took a year of preparation for her to come before him, before she could even be chosen. And we've already been chosen. So what I heard him say is, I have already chosen you. I have prepared the way. But when I look, what do I see? My people, the bride, running out from under my covering, running after strange fire and strange idols. When will you be satisfied with my intimacy? My arms are open and waiting. Search your hearts and determine if you are seeking me or the things of the world.
I remember as a young Christian being so frustrated. I wanted to see the Bible. I didn't want to just read it. I wanted to see it. I wanted to see the stuff that was there. And I didn't hang with people who saw the stuff. You know, and we had a gazillion reasons why we didn't see the stuff. You know, I remember when John Wimber got saved and read the Bible. Man, he went to church and he said, he hung around for a while and he says, well, when are we going to do it? One of the deacons said, do what? You know, do the stuff. What stuff? Well, the stuff in the Bible, the stuff that Jesus did. Deacon said, we don't do that stuff. I mean, we talk about that stuff. We sing about that stuff, but we don't actually do it. And I loved his candor. He said, I gave up drugs for this? Now, that's an insightful statement. Because the Bible promises things and appears to do not deliver. And people say, I gave up that for this? They ought not be saying that. There ought to be demonstrations of spirit and power in God's people. There ought to be supernatural signs and wonders. The dead ought to be raised. The sick ought to be healed. The lame ought to walk. They want that. The Spirit of God in us wants to see that. And here's the problem. It's this big right here. Okay? We're going to have a removal service soon. We're going to remove that growth from your shoulders and get a hold of God. As I was getting older and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit by then, I began to hang around people who were doing this stuff. And I thought, I want some of that. Because I'm just that way. If God's got it and it's mine, I want to get a hold of it and do something with it. And I remember being smitten with a word that Norval Hayes spoke. I don't even know if Norval is still alive, but he was a hoot back in his hour in the 70s and 80s. But Norval said, if God's not confirming the word you're preaching, then you're preaching the wrong word.
Well, you know, as a preacher, that affected me.
I didn't know what it meant, but I knew it was true. And I really began to chase after the reality of that statement. I said, well, God, what kind of word is it that you will confirm? What is it that we're supposed to say that lets you do what you're supposed to do? You know, I mean, we had great faith. I was a Baptist back then. We had great faith for getting people saved. But brother, if you were sick, you're pretty much dead if it's really bad sickness. Because we could never figure out if it was God's will to heal. You know, we'd say these bold things and, you know, just to cover ourselves, we'd say, well, if it be your will. Like it's not clearly revealed what the will of God is on that issue. Right? And then we get into the business of praying for the sick and we start to see some sick get healed. Good! We start to pray for the sick and we see some sick die. Bad. Healing is good. Dying is bad. You want them to get up when you pray for them, not die when you pray for them. If you have more people dying when you pray for them than getting up, pretty soon people don't want you praying for them. You know? People are not stupid. Okay? They can see what's happening. She can pray for me, he cannot. Okay? Now, we may not have to talk, not know how to talk about this stuff, but we definitely know it when we see it. And so I began to hang with those folks who were doing the stuff. And then in the pursuit of that, you know, the Lord says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, he will satisfy. Seek me while I may be found, that kind of stuff. And so I was kind of in that mode. And then almost like out of the blue, I end up being discipled by Mahesh Chanda. And you talk about seeing the stuff. You hang with that guy, you're going to see the stuff. And I saw more miracles in 3 weeks than I'd seen in my entire existence. It was like that all the time. I mean, when he walks up to people and demons start manifesting, that's a sign. He got something, and they don't like it. You know, when somebody who cannot see suddenly starts shouting, I can see, I can see. Or here's a funny one. Did you know there are people whose taste buds don't work? How would you ever know if what you were eating was bad? You know, they can't smell it and they can't taste it. So I suppose you're a good cook no matter what you fix. But who would enjoy that? You know, I have stood there and watched people weeping with joy at the flavor of a breath mint. Because for years, they couldn't taste anything. I've watched people come out of wheelchairs and set aside their oxygen tents. You know, those little things they carry around, tanks. All manner of sicknesses and diseases healed while I was standing there. All kinds of deliverance was while I was standing there. And I thought, this is really, really good. Lord, what have I got to do to get a hold of that? And it was kind of like, well, ask me. What a great idea! I think I'll do that. And so we began to move toward the business of praying for folks. And I remember the first Sunday. It came after a word from the Lord that says, you minister in unbelief. He was speaking to me. To me. Of all people, he was talking to me. I was younger then, and I showed less restraint to the Almighty God, the consuming fire, at whose voice the mountains melt like wax. Prove it. Don't say that. Bad call. You say you do your nice little teaching, you say your nice little prayer, and you dismiss my people before I have an opportunity to touch them. How many of you know what being had means?
Oh, I was looking forward to the next Sunday, let me tell you. Not at all. All I had in my spirit was dread, because I knew exactly what it meant. It meant I was going to have to give an altar call and say, God wants to meet you. Now, we were meeting in the school back in those days. The platform probably wasn't more than 12 or 15 inches off the floor, but it looked like a precipice from where I was standing.
So I said, those of you who'd like prayer, come forward and go pray. And I waited, and no one came. So I had two miserable weeks in a row. But I got some gumption in the second one. I said, I cannot live like this. You're either going to show up and be God, or we're not going to do this anymore.
And so the next week, standing there against the platform, inviting people to the altar, trying to look cool while perspiration the size of bullets was running down the inside of my shirt.
One single solitary old woman came forward for prayer.
And that was enough for me. That's where we started. We've been doing altar calls ever since. And learning to dance to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit. And in the process, we've had all kinds of reactions. We've had visitations of God in this very room that would scare people out of this room. And the only fear it provoked in me was that he might leave and not come back. Well, I got over that. There have been so many of you who have been emboldened to go at risk with the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I'll jump. No, I don't want a cord. Well, maybe the first time. No, I don't need a safety net. So they get up here and look at your face and say, okay, I'll work with a net. And I try to make it safe for you to begin to sample the manifest presence of God the Holy Spirit. I wasn't planning to go this way today, but I think I will just because I like it when God does stuff, I just tell you. I could just live in God doing stuff. First, we need to deal with this canopy business. When the reality of God is not real for you, you'll go looking for reality somewhere else. You'll return to the pigsty from which you came. You'll chase after whatever hot meeting is going on in the Baltimore-Washington corridor. And you'll miss the opportunities that come your way simply by showing up and standing up for God. If you have been one of those fleeing the tent, the canopy that God's stretched for you, for strange fire, just stand up and repent. I'm not going to drag you up here. I've got other things to do at the altar. But if you know you're one of those that needs to say to the Lord, Lord, I need to get back into what you've asked me to do, just stand up and tell him. There's one. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. You're here. Eight. We're going to live in honesty. 9. 10. 11. You know, if another 4 or 5 of you stood up and just got it over with, the ones who are waiting for the other 4 or 5 would stand up and we could get on. 2 of you. 3 of you. 4 of you. 5 of you. 6 of you. Don't think I don't know where you live. 7. All right, last call for those who are going to repent and get serious. You got something, Dave? Pass it to Peggy. All right, now you guys, okay? You can either be a nice person or you can be a son of God. But you can't be both at the same time and be effective. Jesus was a really nice person, just a lot of people didn't appreciate it. What you're saying by standing up is, I realize I have fled the place the Lord appointed to me.
and I want to get back in his business. That's not what you're saying, sit down. But if that's what you're saying, bow your head. Father, we are as serious as we know how to be about this stuff on a clear day. And some days we just cloud over because we haven't embraced what you have granted to us freely. And now we have these men and women, young and old, standing before us saying, Lord, I realize I need to get back under the canopy of your grace and be the Son of God you have appointed me to be. So Spirit of God, I bless you for that clarity. I bless you for that revelation. And I ask you to begin to work, even in the night, with each of these. And grant to us, Lord, opportunities to represent you in time and space in ministry. Doing God in the circumstances through which we walk every day. I thank you for the meetings and the training times and the grace that's here. But Lord, we want to see it out there more and more. I speak blessing upon these and pray, Father, that you will give them courage to do what they're committing to in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Y'all can sit down or keep standing. It's up to you. I want to do something that I just really enjoy because it has to be God. I would like those of you who are interested in seeing God move through you, and he never has, but you'd like to give him the opportunity to move through you this morning, I'd like you to stand. There's one. There's two. There's three and four and five and six and seven. See, it's harder and harder on this kind of call. Eight, because I've done this so many times, most of you have seen something. But, ladies and gentlemen, I introduce to you your ministry team for the morning. Would you all please come up here? Come. That's right, darling. You just slip on out there and come right up here. Y'all come stand here in front of me and I'll give you a pep talk. Look this way. I want you to come gather around me for a second. Walter, I can't believe you're up here. Have you forgotten everything I ever taught you? Yeah. Walter ain't ever seen anything. Yeah, he's just greedy for the presence of God. That's all right. Come on. I want you to take a look at your hands. Just put them right out in front of you. You see them? Keep looking at them. I want to make sure we understand. What you got in your hands? Nothing. That's exactly right. So either God shows up or whoever comes to you is going to get what? Nothing. Because you've got nothing. All right? This is not about you. Let's be clear about that. This is never about you. It is always about him. It's about the Lord. He has put his Spirit on deposit in us. Oh, goody, we're getting excited, aren't we, Lisa? I can just see it all over you already. Just that little nervous thing. I'm surprised your hands aren't shaking. This is great. This is great. Right? I take people who have never done this anywhere in the world and God shows up for them. You think he'll show up in your own house? Now, who is that thinking, yeah, but a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country and among his own people? Who is that? I heard that thought. Forget it. What we're going to do is we're going to let people who have needs come up here this morning, and we're going to take our hands and ask God to fill them with him. All right? Now, I learned this from the Lord a long, long time ago when I saw a line that went out of sight of people waiting to be prayed for. I had a basket with one loaf of bread in it. That's all that was there. It was empty, then there was one piece. He said, give it to that one. I said, but Lord, what's one loaf among so many? He said, give the whole loaf to that one. I did. I looked back, there was another loaf. I gave it away, I looked back, there was another loaf. He is an inexhaustible supply of resource. And each thing that he brings is tailored exactly for that individual. Whether it's a word of knowledge, a word of faith, a gift of healing. He knows his sheep. He knows them. He may speak something through your lips that is so personal. It is so
entrenched in who they are as a person. It's something Grandpa called them, and Grandpa's been dead for 50 years. Nobody else has ever said it. You will call them by that name, and they'll know God has got their address. Understand? Now, I'd like some of my trained folks to come up here and stand with these guys and coach them, but they get to do the praying. Okay? Y'all come up here. You, darling, can stand right here because it's always fun when the children come. Each one of you grab one of these and stretch them out across here. Looks like I need... You got him? All right. Have I got one on one? Everybody's got one? Okay, good. Now, Michelle, you had some stuff, didn't you? Okay. I don't know. Okay.
The Lord showed me someone in the spirit was looking in the mirror. And as you were looking in the mirror, you were looking back at your spiritual reflection. And you were shaking your head and saying, you know, what a mess I've made, and I'm a disappointment. And something significant, I'd like to invite you to come up so we can pray over you for that. Also, the Lord...
Excuse me, honey. Would those of you who understand that that's you, please get up and encourage her by coming up here. Thank you. Listen, these guys and gals are climbing out on a limb, cutting it off behind, believing God's saying something. All right? And if you know it's you, then encourage them, because what happens is their faith and your faith begin to rise, and it's quite possible that your standing up, coming forward, primes the pump so that other things begin to come out of them for somebody else. Would we like to have that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Also, in the spirit, I saw someone getting visions, intense dreams from the Lord. And in your spirit, you're only seeing half the picture. And the Lord wants to show you the whole picture. And I'd like to invite you to come up so the Lord can reveal to you.
Hey, Pat, as soon as we finish with these words of knowledge, we're through with the sound system. You can leave my mic on and up, and I want you to come down here and work with your daughter.
The Lord also showed me on the spiritual road in the area of finance that there is someone really struggling financially, and they are in a pothole and they can't get out of the rut. And he just showed me that they were stuck in there. And I'd like to invite them to come up so we can pray.
Hold it. Now, there's going to be more than one financial pothole in this crowd. There you go, honey. Come on. Who else? Who else? All right. You can have the whole load, dear.
And this touches base with what you were saying. Someone is having a spiritual drought, and their desire is to be touched by the Lord. And sometimes they have left the church discouraged because they see the Lord working and touching other people. And in their spirit, they want to be touched also. And I would like to invite you to come up so the Lord may touch you.
That's an important one. And don't hold back, because that's the thing that sows disappointment into your life. And it will really sour you. So if your spirit's responding to that, by all means, let's ask the Lord to speak something very specific to you.
And the Lord also showed me a person, at some point in your life, you witnessed to somebody and gave a testimony about your faith and how the Lord has changed your life. However, it didn't turn out the way you thought it would. And things didn't end up, let's just say, like a rose garden. And it discouraged you. And a lot of times you feel hindered. And you don't want to share your faith with people because of that incident. And then I have some words of healing. Someone who is suffering, feeling depressed. And because of that, they're getting stressed and they're getting headaches. I'd like to invite them up. And someone's having a problem with their left eye. Irritation in their left eye.
Who's that? Come on. Both of you, come on.
Swollen glands, problems with their lymph nodes, and a severe skin rash, which is causing irritation and inflammation.
That's pretty specific. Who's got that one? There you go. Y'all done? Okay, now, you trainers, I authorize you to help them ask the right questions, but I don't want you laying hands on anybody but them. You can place your hand on your prayee's back or shoulder, whatever, for impartation purposes, all right? And if you see them struggling, stop them, ask them, what do you sense, what do you see? Let them whisper it to you, and y'all decide if you want to share it or not, okay? All right, all of you who are coming forward for prayer, come stand and face that direction, and then we will just turn these apprentices loose. This young lady over here.